Psalm 4. So it says here, "Answer me when I call, O God, the God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself, and he hears when I call to him. Tremble, but do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up your light and your countenance upon us, O Lord, for you have put gladness in my heart. More than when there was grain and wine abound, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." So, what are a couple things that you guys got out of that? There's only 8 verses. Psalm 4, it's such a small psalm. What'd you get out of that?
Gratitude.
What else?
How long will you love deception?
How long will you love deception? That's a good one. That's a good one. It's true. What else?
I think just the total peace this guy has for believing and loving God.
Regardless of his circumstances?
Regardless of the circumstances.
That's right.
Reading his word.
Got to
have faith.
Having faith.
He's peaceful because he said he can lay down.
That's awesome. Now check this out. This is what I got out of it. I don't know how much time we got. So I'm going to read it again, but break it down. "Answer me when I call, O God, the God of my righteousness, for you have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." So it's like a righteousness is a purity of heart, the rectitude of life, the being and doing right. So what he comes to call, he comes to mind, he comes to realize that the good things in him are God, right? He said that you are the God of my righteousness. So he knows that when he takes God and he puts God in his life and he focuses on God, that part of him is the rectitude of life. That part of him, his faith. The Hebrew word is tzedig, but what it means is the being and doing right. And what he's saying is that because God is in his life, it has called him to do what's right, and it is this God's presence in his life that enables him the ability to do that. And then he goes on to say that you have relieved me in my distress. You know, not my revenge, not my plans, not my frustration because things aren't going my way, not me being in control, grabbing the bull, but God. His faith in God is what's relieved him from his distress. So he says, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." And he says, "O sons of men, how long will honor become a reproach?" You know, and he says, "Why is it so hard for you to do good?" That's my question mark in there. You say, how long will my honor become? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? And now Genesis 8:21 says, "The Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of a man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And I think, number one, God knows that our hearts are evil from day one. He knows that we are battling against this flesh. He is aware that we are in struggle and turmoil and faced with challenges on a daily basis. Our frustration and our minor stumbling our toes and making mistakes does not turn God from us. He's aware that we are fragile. Number two, evil from his youth. You know, sin deceives us. I mean, it has an ability to get its hooks in there and lead us astray so simply. A lot of times, it's disguised in beauty. A lot of times, it's an amazing thing, and we think that it's perfect, and we overlook the edges of it. It's not always just right there in our face, and we can label it. A lot of the times that we fall victim to situations like being overconfident or you know, some, you know, whatever the situation may be, it doesn't necessarily always present itself. So he says, how long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Proverbs 9:18 says, but he does not know that the dead are there, that the guests are in the depths of Sheol, and does not realize you're putting your feet in the nets that drag us into the pit. but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. So he's saying that a lot of times through this life we're living, that we're choosing to put ourselves in the net that goes down to the pit. But there's a lot of times that we're just simply unaware. Well, what makes us aware of that? Godly people in our life, staying in the Word, making sure we're getting our spiritual education, constantly meeting and being honest. I know that there's a lot of this that it's kind of hard to let your guard down and really talk about it, but in reality of it all, if you're in charge of you and you're not focused on it, then what chance do we have? If you're not willing to open up about your own self when you're the governor of you, how can we get there? You know? I mean, and that's what the Bible does, and that's what the scripture does, and he's just saying that, you know, as far as aiming at deception, that's a common thing. That's something we will all do. I can give you guys some of the deception in my life is that I've been so driven to try to succeed, you know, doing it the right way, that now it's taken away spiritual time that I should have had, where I spent more time driving through my career instead of my faith. But what's the most important? Not my career, right? Career isn't going to get you salvation, is it? Right? Career is not going to give you the peace that this man's talking about, is it? It's faith. So it's so easy how we can, you know, even think that we're doing the right thing and be going to the left. And we just got to be mindful of that. But he says, he comes back in verse 3, he says, but know that the Lord has set the godly man apart for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. You know, and I ask us that, how do you know this? How do you know this? How do you know that the Lord answers you when he calls? And in another verse in a different psalm, David says, I know that he answers me because he plucks my feet from the net. And I've been in situations in my life where I've been spiritually aware that I made a bad decision and then actually committed to making a bad decision, but somehow the circumstances didn't play out and it never happened. But then I realized, I was like, why did that never happen? I was committed to making a bad decision, but it didn't occur. I think that God just removed the net. And I had to wake up the next day with, look at what you were getting ready to do. Whether it be venial or huge or whatever it may be. The reality of it is God's our forerunner. And this is what we believe. And he's saying that, oh, he's off track. I'm going to pull that quicksand over there. I'm going to get this net over here. And some of my walk's been long prison time where you can sit down and think about it and get it right and start over again. But that's a blessing. What about the rest of you that didn't make it, that aren't here, or that are going to be in prison forever, right? Those are my friends as well. So, I mean, every single thing is a blessing, and when we realize that God is there to pluck our feet from the net, then we realize how much he really loves me. Now, then we realize how much he really loves us. He says, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in God. I love the sacrifices of righteousness. Nobody talks about this very often, but it's one of my favorite things because the sacrifice of righteousness simply states that what you're willing to do is not do something for the greater good of God, right? Okay, a necessary sacrifice of righteousness example would be maybe, what about coming tonight? Coming tonight was a sacrifice of righteousness. We all had the opportunity. We could have sat at home, put our feet up, and relaxed. We all got to work, got to deal with our responsibilities that come about tomorrow. But we chose to come to this group and keep this group alive. Right? That's a sacrifice of righteousness. Somebody needs help and you stop at what you're doing and go out of your way to make sure that they're loved and supported, that they succeed. That's a sacrifice of righteousness. That's getting involved in the kingdom of God to love others and sharing that love. Any time that you do that is a sacrifice of righteousness. What he said is, lay in your bed and be still. So here's the deal. God's got your back. When I go to bed at night, I should sleep, right? How many nights? I can tell you guys personally, over the last 90 days have been some of the roughest time for me personally. I'm not even shaving every day right now. I'm looking rough over here. But at the end of the day, like I'm sleeping at night because I know that God's got my back. The paperwork doesn't make sense. The finances don't make sense. The relationship half the time doesn't make sense. The calling half the time doesn't make sense. But I know that God's in control. So I can sleep at night and be still. Another thing David does is he gets that word in his heart and he meditates on that word. So not only do I read the verse, I read the first verse, and then I don't just forget about it. I think about it. What is that verse? What is it saying to me? How does that verse affect me personally? You know, meditate in your bed. You know, think about that. Think about that scripture and keep it. And then he says, what do I got here? Shake in anger or fear, but do not sin. Pray and wait for the Lord. A sacrifice of righteousness shows trust and maturity. Many are saying, who will go show us any good? Lift up your light and countenance upon us, Lord. James 1:2-4 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I mean, that's powerful. You know, when you think about that, I don't want to be lacking in anything. Like, we all want to grow. We all want to succeed. We all want to fill that void and continue to put our faith in that hole that just seems to be missing. But the more we put God in that, the more it actually fills. The more we put the world in it, the more it goes through. So the hole doesn't fill unless there's faith there, right? And we look at this, and he says, consider it all joy, brother, when you encounter various trials. Nobody thinks that way. Nobody's like, well, thank God I'm suffering today. You know, no, nobody says that. Nobody thinks that. But the reality of it all is, if you came into a testing of your faith and you maintain that good direction, and then that issue went away and you're still standing strong, you prove to yourself that your faith is strong enough to keep you clean, keep your direction, keep you protected. Amen. Right? And then that victory, that small victory, even if it is, sets you up for the next one. And then the next victory, and the next victory, and the next victory, and the next thing you know, you're a monster in Christ. Right? Amen? You can be confident. We don't ever want to be overconfident, any of us, no matter who we are. We could be 60-year pastor. If we become overconfident, then we're lying on ourselves and not the Lord. Amen? Right? It doesn't matter. So the more we lean on God, the more we stay in God, the more we stay directed in faith, and that's how we succeed. So he said, consider it all joy when you encounter, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, that steadfastness. You know, patience. Everybody said, God, please just give me some patience. But I quit praying for patience because I don't want any more. Because patience, by definition, is the ability to withstand pain and suffering with peaceful attitude. Right? So I don't want, personally, I don't need any more patience, right? Right? I don't want any more. Yeah, I get it. Thank you, Lord. It's steadfast, but at the end of the day, he says, let endurance have its perfect work, because the result is that you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The countenance of the Comforter and the baptismal fire that cleanses us and sanctifies us. Stage two is salvation. So he says, don't be surprised to be encouraged. You know, sometimes you come through that mud and you come up, but you make it to the shower and you look back and you think, wow, amazing that I'm here today. You know, thank God that I'm here today, that I made it through that, that I still have an opportunity to continue to lock my feet in and keep moving forward. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we know not what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So when we go in our room and we shut the door and we get our knees and we pray and we just connect to God, the Spirit in us prays with us for the things that we don't yet know about, right? And we always say, it's like, God's going to open new doors for us. God's going to do new opportunities for us. God's going to, you know, put us in the place that we need to be, because the Spirit's praying for us the same time we're praying. So the more we pray, the more Spirit prays for us, right? So that's another good reason I need to be on my knees three times a day. Now, I realize in this microwave generation, getting up at 4:30 in the morning, I won't be home tonight till 9:30 at night. When are you going to pray? So a lot of times it's okay to pray while you're walking, pray while you're working. If you're doing a repetitive job, pray while you're driving, pray for people on the road. Sometimes I have to pray for them so I don't run them over. It's true. I do it. I say, oh, Father God, I pray for that guy right there right now from me. Protect this man from me, because I have bad road rage. But I bring that to light. But you don't think that way when you're praying. You're not going to hurt anybody while you're praying. You know what I mean? Keep yourself guarded. Let that Spirit work within you so that you pray together to God. Romans continued, says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, we can't chop that last part off. What it is I've accepted this faith in my life. I've accepted this direction in my life. I've chosen to walk and carry it out. And because of that, all things, good things, bad things, sad things, happy things, right? All things are causes all things to work together for good for those that love God. Amen? That's amazing. That's amazing, saying that I'm willing to realign my faith, realign my direction with your word, start to do what you have taught me as I learn, and I will grow. When the light bulb goes off and I become convicted of something, then I have to face it, I have to address it, and I have to move forward through that. I can't allow any negativity in my life to cause me to move backwards because I know where that goes. Amen? Right? We all know where that goes. So we know that that ain't what we want. We know that this has the ability to get us there, so we just got to stay in that track. Verse 7 says, you have put gladness in my heart more than when there was grain and new wine abound. And I like this because I watch many examples of people who have more money than any of us will ever have, times 7 put together, that do the craziest things. And you just sit there and look and you say, okay, well, I suppose that then having all the money in the world wouldn't make me happy. But there's been time frames in my life where I was like, look, if I would just had all the money I could use, then I'd be okay, right? I mean, we all think that. I just want this, I just want that. If I had this, if that, then I'll be okay. But in my life, I've ridden the roller coaster to where I had many, 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 many things. And never once did it ever cause me to stop. I had to keep going until I figured out how to get them taken away or lost them or jacked them off or crashed them into the wall. It was never enough. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, so are the hearts of men. So money's not it. It's faith, right? So he said, more than all the wine and the grain combined, you have created a peace in my life that surpasses all comprehension. Well, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this is the Christian paradox. In that, the closer we get to our faith, in our physical mind, we think that we're sacrificing, but in reality, we're gaining everything. It doesn't, you know, the more we move towards our faith, the more we are exactly who we need to be. We all want to be exactly who God wants us to be for our kids, for our future, for our neighbors, for our friends. We want to be able to look somebody in the eye and know that we're accountable. We want our own name to mean something so that you can be trusted and that they know that you're that man. And our faith is the only thing that can get us there. Amen. And one more, he says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, help me to dwell in safety. It's John 8:58. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. And what he reiterates here is, I am what you need. See, he has Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah. I mean, we go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. But the whole point of that was, God just says, you can call me whatever you want, but I am what you need. I am. That's why I call myself I am. Things aren't working out, I am. Times are getting rough, I am. Times are great, I am. God is what we need. And that's the answer. It's that simple. Amen.